Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: The Christian and the Authority. Chapter 4. Distinction between authority and title, office, or power. When we return to the scriptures to take a closer look at the term authority, we can see that in the days when the Lord Jesus was in the flesh in the world and revealed the teachings on the kingdom of God, people were amazed about what Christ spoke and did, but they were also admired by the way he spoke and acted. And this happened because he acted as one who had authority in contrast to those who did not, as exemplified below. Matthew 7, 28-29. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Mark 1, 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Luke 4, 32. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Mark 1, 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Matthew 9, 1-8. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Arise, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power, or authority, to men. Therefore, in these few examples cited above, we can already see that the authority of Christ not only caused admiration among people about the content he presented to them, but it also granted the Lord a distinct position from those who preceded him. It conferred on him a status to declare orders even over agents from the spiritual world in a way that people had not seen before. When the Lord Jesus exercised his ministry as the Son of God also as the Son of Man in the world, he was often questioned not only about what he said, but also about the authority he had to say what he said and do what he did. And this occurred because, until the coming of Christ in the flesh into the world, people still did not know so closely how the authority by which the Lord acted among them actually was. Matthew 21, 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? On the other hand, giving a little more attention to the last text above, and although people did not know precisely with what authority the Lord acted among them, we can note that people, since antiquity, attributed great importance to an individual being supported by authority to be regarded as worthy of credit, attention, and trust. The authority by which an individual spoke or acted, in turn, was observed on two main fronts, as exposed in the questions asked in the last text mentioned above, namely. First, by what authority did a person speak and act? Second, who had conferred authority for a particular person to speak or act according to the authority that had been conferred on him or her? The questions the priests and the elders mentioned in the texts above asked the Lord Jesus aimed to obtain answers about the kind of authority with which Christ acted and who had conferred that authority on him. So, The second part of the questions aimed to discover the origin of the authority that had been conferred on Christ, considering that Christ did not occupy any prominent human social or governmental position among the people where he dwelt and manifested himself. The descriptions of the few texts exposed in this present chapter already bring to light that what Christ came to manifest about authority was very different from what people understood to be an authority until then. And this fact is evidenced because, in the texts in reference, we can even observe that there were people who held titles and positions in society without even having authority in these positions, as was the case with the scribes mentioned in the texts of Matthew 7 and Mark 1. Thus, in the few texts of the scriptures referenced above, we may note that authority is something that goes far beyond a mere association of a person with a human social, institutional, civil, military, or governmental position. When Christ sent out his 12 disciples to announce to Israel that the kingdom of God was at hand, he conferred on them a specific but very expressive measure of authority, even though most of them were simple and ordinary men of society who were also dissociated from special positions in the same society because they were fully dedicated to following Christ. Matthew 10, 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power, or authority, over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. In addition, when looking to review some more fundamental aspects of a particular term, it might be helpful or even necessary, in some cases, to also observe the use of this term in different translations and different languages, and not just in a single language most used by the reader. The translations of some words into some particular languages can be, in some cases, more precise and meticulous, or they can be less accurate and more generic depending on the different linguistic cultures. In some cultures, it may be common to use the same word for several applications that, in another language, are expressed through different words for each situation. For instance, the single word love used in some languages finds in ancient Greek, in which most of the New Testament was written, several distinct words, presenting a specific term for the love of God, another for brotherly love, another for general love for people and things, the idea of liking, and yet another for the love and attraction between a man and a woman. Consequently, translating four ancient Greek terms into the single word love does not mean that there is a translation error if the word is unique in the targeted language. On the other hand, this will mean that references to love will always need to be investigated in more detail in the translated language than in the first language from which it was translated. In this way, something similar to the word love also happens with the word or term authority in some languages, as is the case, for example, of its use in Portuguese. In the case of the word authority in Portuguese, we see that it is used in several translations of the Bible both for the situation of the person having a measure or specific authority to accomplish something and to define people who occupy positions of government or leadership. Therefore, this fact may convey a mistaken idea of what authority is if an individual does not get a broader view of authority itself. In the following verses, we see exemplified the difference in translation between two languages. For the same biblical verse, we can see that in Portuguese, the expression authorities was used, while in English, the word rulers was used, which conveys more the specific idea of those who exercise the law as the rulers or regents. Acts 4, 5-6. And it came to pass, on the next day, that the authorities, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Translated from the Portuguese RA version. Or. And it came to pass, on the next day, that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Looking at this last verse quoted above also in its expression in Greek, we can observe that its use is indeed more consistent with the expression rulers than with the term authorities. The word used in Greek is the word used to refer to a regent, prince, chief, magistrate, or chief of regents, so much so that other translations into Portuguese also present the same verse translated with the use of more appropriate terms. The perception that the word authority in Portuguese, and some other languages, does not always derive from the word effectively used for authority in more ancient versions, such as Latin and Greek itself, is of particular relevance, for the non-distinction of this difference also may easily lead a person not to perceive the distinction that there is, in fact, between what is authority itself and what is the condition of people who occupy positions in the most diverse spheres of society in general. Authority, in itself, is something distinct from those who exercise it, just as it is something distinct from the governing titles, positions, or offices that people hold. A person in a regent or ruler position may have very broad or very narrow authority, or even have no authority at all in many areas. For this reason, when the concept of a person in a government position is confused or unified with the position itself and the aspect of authority, as if all three were the same thing, a large set of possibilities for confusion and abuse of power may come forth from this mixture or unification. For example, a traffic cop has a police position to act in some specific areas and may have the authority to fine drivers who break traffic laws in a specific region. However, this does not give this cop the status of the primary ruler of the city or the status of wanting to impose oneself on other people when one is outside the sphere of one's position as a police officer. The function of being a police officer will be supported by authority for some specific situations, but despite being a police officer, the cop in reference is not automatically supported as a representative of government authority outside these situations. Similarly, a general ruler of a city may have some functions for which one is given a respective authority to exercise them, but, even though one is a general ruler of the city, one does not have that authority that the policeman has to apply a fine for a driver infringing a traffic law. In the last examples, we can see that the person who occupies a position, the functions of the position, and the authority of the position express, individually, aspects that need to be understood both in a grouped way and distinctively according to each of these items. If an individual who assumes a position does not act according to this position and the authority assigned to it, one does not exercise or act with authority. On the contrary, one acts according to one's own postures or intentions. If we look again at the example of the centurion, cited in the previous chapters, we can see that he did not say that he could command soldiers and servants from himself or that he did so according to his intentions. On the contrary, he declared that the authority under which he was subject conferred the respective right to give orders to a particular group of people. He could only act as a centurion because there was a superior authority over this function that accredited him to act. If we look in one more Bible dictionary or lexicon, we can see that the word authority is more related to what is granted to a person to accomplish in some specific position than the particular position itself. The term authority, according to the commentaries associated with Strong's lexicon in the Online Bible, presents us with, among others, the following descriptions. Exousia. Power, authority, right, liberty, jurisdiction, strength. 1. Power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases, in the sense of having a leave or permission. 2. Physical and mental power, in the sense of the ability or strength with which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises. 3. The power of authority, influence, and of right, privilege. 4. The power of rule or government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed, which might be a. universally or the authority over mankind. B. specifically, from the power of judicial decisions or authority to manage domestic affairs. C. metonymically, in the sense of a thing subject to authority or rule, jurisdiction, one who possesses authority, a ruler, a human magistrate, the leading and more powerful among created beings superior to man, spiritual potentates. D. The sign of regal authority, a crown. Looking at the distinction of the words used originally for authority and rulers, we can see that it is more appropriate, then, to say that a ruler or someone called a leader may have a share of authority to govern rather than saying that a ruler or a leader is an authority. Even a ruler or a leader, even if one is acting in one's specific position, depends on receiving authority to practice one's actions, as we saw in the example of the centurion and demonstrated by the Lord Jesus also in the situation described below. John 19:8-12. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power, or authority, to crucify you, and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power, or authority, at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." While, in God's purpose, the perfectly suitable time for the Lord Jesus Christ to be arrested had not yet come, no one had the authority to arrest him, even though they held public government positions and continually conspired to arrest him. John 7:30. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Therefore, a person in a position of regency, governance, or administration needs adequate conditions and the proper authority to be able to perform in authority the functions assigned to him or her, which is also called exercising authority. Nevertheless, when authority itself and the position for receiving and exercising authority are confused or seen as one and the same, there is also soon a tendency to see the position, the office, and the holder of the office as the authority itself, even when one does not act in authority. An aspect that leads to a trend of actions that go beyond what authority actually is. Let us see below another text that is translated in some versions as authority, but where the term does not refer primarily to authority, but to those who are in a governmental, ruling, or elevated position. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. New King James Version. Or. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in eminence, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Translated from R.C. Portuguese Version. The expression "all who are in authority" mentioned in the text above is not necessarily incorrect, but, again, it is different from the word authority, or in Greek exousia, used in most of the texts that refer to it in the New Testament. Now, the expression "all who are in eminence" is more consistent with the meaning of the text, distinguishing it more adequately from the term authority used in other texts of the scriptures. referring once more to the commentaries associated with Strong's lexicon for the Greek word used in the text of 1 Timothy above, we can also see the following definition for the expression all who are in eminence, namely, hyperoch. 1. Elevation, preeminence, superiority. 2. Metaphorically excellence. Thus, Paul's direction on one aspect of prayers that please the Lord is for Christians to pray for all those who are in a position of kings, rulers, or in other positions of eminence who have also been assigned the role of governance. When Paul instructs Christians to pray for all those who are in a position of rulership or eminence, he is presenting a broader prayer instruction than the instruction to pray only for those who are endowed with authority. In the prayer instruction that Paul teaches Christians, they are called to pray to God for all those who are in a position of eminence or superiority, including those who are opposing authority. And what should we pray for those who are in a position of rulership or eminence for the exercise of government? Christians are called to pray for those in positions of rulership or eminence so that they may act in line with the authority given them in the offices they hold and the purpose for which the authority was given them. And yet, so that they do not act according to their personal or corrupt intentions to which they may be exposed or to which they want to incline. The prayer for the rulers is that they may exercise well the office of rulership or eminence assigned to them so that the people over whom they have rulership or government position may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, or honesty. In other words, we can pray for rulers or eminences that they become able to exercise good administration and that they may receive authority and exercise it for the good of the people. We can pray for rulers so that they may not use the offices bestowed to them to do evil, but to perform works according to authority for the good of their fellow men. We can pray for rulers so that they come to respect their position's limits and aim to exercise power only in the sphere that is due to them. All rulers or eminences can be exposed to the risk of wanting to exercise their functions beyond what is due to them. Because they have a position and a measure of authority, some rulers or eminences may fall into the distorted thinking that they have authority in everything they wish to have authority, which, in turn, is not authority. On the contrary, this last posture is an abuse of their positions, a misuse of the power conferred upon them. Thus, prayer to God for those occupying positions of government or eminence, according to 1 Timothy 2, should also aim for the Lord to act regarding them so that they may act according to what is appropriate before God and so that they may keep working in what they indeed have the authority to perform. Of course, prayer for those in positions of eminence can also include asking God so that they may come to know the truth and salvation that the Lord offers them. However, this request is also found in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, where Paul calls all Christians to pray for all people in the world without distinction. As for salvation, no person has a special privilege because of being in a distinct office or for having authority, for, in terms of salvation, all are equal before God and likewise in need of the righteousness and grace of the Lord, no matter if they are or are not rulers or eminences in the present world. In the Scriptures, there are still several other examples by which we can observe the distinction of authority and the formal positions of rulership or government, in which the word exousia, in some cases, is also translated as having a right or power over, as follows. Romans 9, 21. Does not the potter have power, or right, over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? A potter, a person who makes vessels, has authority over what one does with the clay or lump one has. If the lump belongs to the potter, one can refute it, set it aside for future use, or create a vessel with the purpose one wishes to attribute to it. Nevertheless, the same potter who can make a vessel that belongs to him or her, and then break it, has no authority over the vessel that belongs to another potter. The fact that someone is a potter or has a position as a potter does not automatically give him or her the right or authority over every vessel that does not belong to him or her. A potter may even have the physical power to break another potter's vessel, but one does not automatically have the authority to do so. Pilate had an office that gave him a certain freedom or position to condemn the Lord Jesus. However, if the authority to indeed carry out this action were not granted to him from above, Pilate would never be able to do it, for he would not have authority over a vessel superior to him, as was the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate received authority from God to condemn Christ, but this is only because this condemnation was in line with the Heavenly Father's purpose in offering us, through His beloved Son, a perfect sacrifice for our remission of subjection to sin. Christ also gave permission for His life to be taken or for Pilate to receive authority to condemn Him. Pilate did not condemn the Lord Jesus merely because he was in a governmental position. John 10, 17-18. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, or authority, to lay it down, and I have power, or authority, to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. In this way, when the eminences of the people tried to arrest and kill Christ before the appropriate time established by the Heavenly Father, as we saw earlier, they were trying to act contrary to authority or without the authority to do so. They were trying to use their office to establish their own will and were going beyond what was within their remit at the time. In the book of Acts, we find yet another account of a king who markedly exercised extreme power in his office, but not according to the concept of authority. By using power, but without legitimacy, this king opposed God's will and suffered, also personally, terrible consequences. Let us take a closer look at the following report. Acts 12, 1-11, and 18-24. Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Despite being a king, Herod had never received legitimate authorization to mistreat people who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ or to mistreat people who, through faith, became part of the Church of Christ. Despite being in a kingly position or office, Herod did not have the authority to mistreat and kill people because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and to make it a display of power and entertainment for the people in general. When the Christian people realized the evil that this king was causing, they turned to God and asked the Lord to deliver Peter from the evil intent that Herod was putting into practice. And the Lord heard them and delivered Peter. Later, King Herod abuses his office and position even more and accepts the honors of the people as if he himself were a god. The office or status of king, however, did not give him the legitimate right or authority to rise to the position of a god, and for this, he died eaten by worms. Thus, when the Lord delivered Peter from Herod's prison, the Lord himself attested that Herod's action was carried out without authority or the concession of authority from heaven. In arresting Peter, King Herod did not exercise authority or exousia. If he had acted in line with what is authority, the Christian people's request, contrary to Herod's intent, could have been opposed to what is authority and have run into difficulties for God to send the angel to deliver Peter. In the case of James, King Herod exercised homicide in opposition to any authority he may have had. And in Peter's case, he exercised an attempt of premeditated murder, which, of course, also was not part of any authority he perhaps still had. When Herod left the limits of authority or exousia pertinent to his position as king, and gave himself up to his own plots or passions, he abused the office and power that were in his hands, gave himself up to the practice of wicked designs, and acted in dissonance to any authority. Therefore, answering the prayers of his people, the Lord sent his angel to free Peter, for Herod tried to subject Peter to himself, to his evil intentions, and in disagreement with the principles of authority or exousia. However, if Herod were an authority or exousia just because he was a king, just because of his office or position, Peter would have to be subject to him, and the Lord would not send the angel to oppose something that indeed was authority. Despite being a king, Herod was not acting in authority in the matter of Peter's imprisonment, one of the reasons the Lord intervened on Peter's behalf. When the people prayed and cried out for God's liberating intervention, the angel came and acted according to what was indeed authority or exousia, telling Peter to stand up, clothe himself, put his sandals on, and then follow him. The instructions given by the angel were effectively the authority or exousia to which Peter should obey and submit. And Peter's acceptance of the proper authority or exousia served as a guide or direction for him to experience the liberation the Lord provided for him. Since Peter heeded the Lord's instruction, the authority or exousia that God had sent him through the angel, submitted to it, and did not fear the king and his sentinels, Peter experienced God's favor to deliver him and grant him more time to live in the present world. In the previous accounts, we can observe, then, that authority or exousia encompasses the power or permission of something that is legitimate before God and that came from God. And God frustrated Herod's intentions because his plans were not according to the Lord and, therefore, were not according to the authority or exousia coming from God. God can act to exercise the authority or exousia through human rulers, eminences, or magistrates, but also directly through the Holy Spirit directing and guiding an individual, through angels, ordinary people of society, or even through an action through creation in general, as was the case with the earthquake that opened the prison doors where Paul and Silas were chained. Acts 16. Furthermore, when the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he referred to yet another authority that was not tied to human offices. To respond to the devil regarding the temptation that he proposed to him, the Lord Jesus used the authority that was contained in what had been written and recorded in the scriptures for several centuries. For example, Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We understand here, then, that making an adequate discernment in the matter of whether a regent or an eminence is acting or not according to authority or exousia also has as a fundamental point the understanding that a position of a ruler and the ruler oneself are not synonymous with authority or exousia. On the other hand, when authority or exousia is confused with position, office, or person, through the abdication of wise discernment, evil begins to have more space among human beings to hide and advance in its perverse intentions. In this way, to understand that a ruler's position is automatically synonymous with authority is not to pay attention to one of the central characteristics of the spiritual man, which is to discern, in Christ, good or evil in all things. An aspect also discussed more widely in the material on the law of understanding and on Christ being the light of the Christian addressed in the theme on the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, 15-16. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Or, but he who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is rightly discerned by no one. Translated from R.C. Portuguese Version. After James was killed by Herod and had Peter imprisoned, Christians began to pray to the Lord to send them the authority that could deliver Peter, and the Lord did so. Let us consider, then, what has been exposed so far in a few more examples below. Exodus 1, 13-21. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah, and he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing, and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. If, in the above account, Pharaoh's position or office would be automatically considered as an authority, regardless of his attitudes, how then to explain the fact that the midwives were blessed by God even though they acted contrary to Pharaoh's instruction? The midwives were blessed by God precisely because they did not follow the instruction given them by Pharaoh, despite the strength and power of his position, and because they feared God. The midwives were blessed because they submitted to the authority or exousia which is according to the divine righteousness, and because they did not carry out Pharaoh's intent, for what the ruler of Egypt wanted to do in this particular situation was not legitimate authority. Similarly, God commends the attitude that Moses' parents adopted at the same time as these midwives lived, as described below. Hebrews 11:23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. If the attitude of Moses' parents had been one of disrespect for authority or exousia, God would not have delivered Moses, much less Moses' parents. However, as they acted according to the instruction of God and the fear of the Lord, and not according to the intentions of a man who was abusing the power of the office in which he found himself, the Lord favored Moses and Moses' parents in the path that these adopted. Furthermore, if submission to rulers or magistrates applied even to the acts they demand in opposition to authority or exousia, God could not have, centuries later, instructed Joseph to flee with Mary and the baby Jesus to Egypt. If an office, position, or title and authority, or exousia, were the same thing, Joseph would have had to stay in Bethlehem and submit to the killing of children that was executed. And so, Joseph would have run a massive risk of exposing the Lord Jesus while still a small boy to the slaughter of children ordered by King Herod. Matthew 2, 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. If submission to all rulers or eminences applied even to the orders contrary to authority or exousia they demand, the Lord Jesus himself would also have been under the obligation to answer Herod when he asked Christ to do miraculous signs before him. Luke 23:6-11. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. If submission to rulers or eminences applied even to ordinances contrary to the authority or exousia they demand, first century Jews who became Christians would have to abandon Christ and return to the practice of the law of Moses, for Saul persecuted them with the written order of the princes or eminences whom he represented. Thus, neither Saul's position nor the letter that authorized him to persecute Christians can be equated with what authority or exousia is in the eyes of God. They were not instruments for good. That is why, also because of this, the Lord was with those who were dispersed through the most diverse cities and nations. The Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme authority together with the Heavenly Father over his people, his body, or his church, intervened in Saul's attempt to continue persecuting Christians and made the distorted order, along with its emissary, come to fall to the ground. Acts 9:1-6. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. When Saul fell to the ground, he soon realized that there was a conflict between what he was submissive to and the one who showed himself with power and position far superior to what he had seen until then, promptly turning to address Christ as Lord. Christ stopped Saul's intentions because he was working against authority, against what was due to be done. We see, then, in the examples above, that in the world, there are orders and commandments that rulers and eminences issue in an attempt to impose on other people what are not always the expression of authority or exousia, for authority is granted by God to be used according to the Lord's instruction and not of mere men. An aspect that can also be seen in the experience described below of the other apostles of Christ. Acts 5:27-32. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. There are some rulers and so-called leaders who surrender or lend themselves to the practice of evil, placing themselves, many times, in the condition of the first ones to disrespect the authority or exousia to which they should also be subject. Therefore, government, regency, or leadership positions are not synonymous with authority or exousia. They are positions of eminence that may or may not come to have and exercise authority or exousia depending on what and how they propose to act in the roles of government, regency, or leadership that they occupy.